Hello and good morning to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebar. I am Pastor Zach, and today we are going to be continuing our look in the book of Genesis. We got a couple of interesting things to look at this morning as we are starting to really get into the life of Abram. As we talked about last week, of course, I told you a lot of people don't realize, I guess, necessarily, or understand, maybe it's pastor's faults for not making it a little more obvious, that Abram does not start out as this great man of faith that you and I will later see in the Bible when he kind of gets his act together. There's a lot of growing pains that Abram undergoes in the Bible. And so last week and the week prior to that, we looked at, of course, the lineage of Abram, Terah, where they were at. We brought in some of the information that we know from Stephen's sermon in Acts about how God had actually called Abram to go to the land of Canaan while he was in Ur of the Chaldees, but that he went with his father and his nephew to Haran. And while they were in Haran, of course, they were amassing wealth and people to themselves. They were strengthening themselves. And then once his father died, God came to him again at the beginning of chapter 12 and said, "Hey, you know, remember what I said? If you will leave your family, leave your kindred, go to the land that I will show you." And so when we're, of course, also remind anybody that gets on here a little bit later that maybe hasn't been with us, Abram is also Abraham. So if you're a student of the Bible, you know that these two men are synonymous, okay? And so Abram at last week left finally, but he still took Lot, and he still took the wealth of his father's house, and he went to Canaan. And when he got there, we already had some problems, didn't we? We saw that the people were violent. When he got there, they didn't just go, "Oh my goodness, God sent you here, but here, we'll give you our homes freely without any trouble." And so he didn't actually inherit the land. We know that his descendants are going to inherit it, but we're talking 500 years down the road from this point. That maybe even a little bit further than that, because, you know, after Joshua came in, they're 430 years in the land, and it's about 100 years after that point that they actually start to win the conquest and take over. So we're looking at a massive, massive period of time between when God's promise to Abram is going to be fulfilled and what's going on right now. And so Abram comes into the land. Of course, we know that he was kind of gradually working his way out of the land, and the straw that broke camel's back is that there was a famine. And Abram didn't have enough faith to believe that God would actually take care of him in that situation, and he goes to Egypt and, of course, lies about his wife being his wife and ends up, while amassing a lot of material gain, he is rebuked by a pagan king, a king who doesn't even know God, who says that what you've done is evil and wrong and despicable by all means. And so when we're coming into Abram this week and we're looking at his life, we have a lot of things that are going to come into play. We're going to discuss how is it that a child of God recoups from such a thing like this. The realities of life for a child of God, and what God will do for his children when they do what they are supposed to do. So let's look here. Chapter 13, nice and little chapter on this cold, snowy day. It may not be where you are for a listener, but here we have lots of snow and ice and everything's closed down and all this good stuff. It says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." All right. So we come up out of Egypt, right? We have all of our Egypt fiasco. Pharaoh runs us out of town and has his guards make sure that we are run out of town on our way back up to Canaan. And as we come back, a lot of times when we get to this chapter in Genesis, I've gone through this whole chapter with my church before, a lot of people ask me, why is it, Brother Zach, because you're saying he did the wrong thing, you say that he didn't do what he was supposed to do, and it ended up in all of these big, huge sins at the end of chapter 12, but why is it then that he got so rich? Why is it that he comes back from Egypt and he's got all this cattle and silver and gold? Guys, material gain is not a sign of righteous living with God. If you look in the times of Jesus, the Sanhedrin court, which is the Sadducees and the Pharisees, all extremely wealthy men, all evil men. Jesus Christ referred to them as whitewashed tombs. When you look at all the different stories in the Bible of people that were extravagantly wealthy, they most of the time that did not equal service to God. There's very few men in the Bible that God materially blessed with, you know, money and riches and things of this nature. And so when we're looking at this, you go, well, why is it? He did all this wrong. He had no faith in God. He's coming back from Egypt, essentially licking his wounds. Why is it that he got richer by making that mistake? Well, let's think about this for a moment. When you sin and you feel like you got away with it, what's the likelihood that you're going to do it again? That's very high, right? That's one of the realities of sin, is sometimes sin will baby step you in a way that it knows, well, you know, this isn't a big deal. You're not going to get caught, these kinds of things. And it baby steps you and it baby steps you and it baby steps you, because every single time you get away with it, you become more confident in being able to do it again and do it again and do it again. On the flip side of this, God also, being the great and mighty God that he is, has the capabilities of blessing his people despite their behavior. Well, why would he do that? Well, what's he going to do with Abram? He's going to make a nation out of Abram. To make a nation out of him is going to require a lot of things. There are many times that the nation of Israel was being blessed despite its behavior because of the world knew that that was God's people. This has nothing to do with, well, no, Abram was all in the right all along. He was not. He was completely wrong. He committed a horrible sin. He was willing to let his wife be married to another man to save his own skin and to amass wealth to himself. There is no fine line between, well, there's times that it's okay for this to happen if it's going to be beneficial to you materialistically. Abram here has put himself in a sinful position in his life where now he has the confidence that he could get away with such a thing again, and that's going to come back to haunt him later on in this story, because for any of you that know anything about Abram, he doesn't give up his wife one time. He gives up his wife two times. So even though he comes back with all of this wealth, he comes back completely in sin. He comes back in a position where now he is confident in being able to sin. And he's also coming back right where he started. Guys, this is what believers don't understand about sin in their life, is that, yes, you may be able to sin and get away with it. You may be able to sin and come out of it smelling like a rose. God may give you the grace that that sin does not bring you down. However, while it might not bring you down physically, your reputation may not get ruined. Your testimony may not get ruined. Your relationship with God has been backtracked to the beginning of it. There are many times that people go, oh, well, I'm a mature believer, Brother Zach. I hear this a lot. Well, I go to churches, people that will come up and, well, I mean, you know, I'm on a deeper level. I need a deeper understanding of the Bible. And any time that you hear that kind of behavior, or any time that you see somebody that thinks they are impervious to sin, or that their sins are minor just shows that they're back at the beginning of their relationship with God. Guys, you're a plant growing in the Word of God, and when sin comes into your life, it's like you're getting stamped down on. You have to regrow back to what you were before that happened. That's why when you're a child of God, I will tell my people all the time, you never stop growing, because anytime you sin, you have now cut yourself back and you have another thing you have to grow into. You've got to re-get back to that place that you were already at. And so with Abram, we come back from Egypt and we had very little before, and now we have nothing at all. And he finds himself right where he started. He's wasted all of this time in his relationship with God. If he hadn't made this trip to Egypt, there's a very good chance that he would have seen and had a deeper knowledge of God, because God would have protected him during that famine. And what would that have done to his faith if he had stayed and allowed God to show him what it means to be one of his children? Well, we may have not had half the problems we had. We may not have a second giving of Sarah later on. We may not have the issue of Hagar and taking our handmaiden. We may not have so many issues, because his faith would have been so greatly built had he had just a tiny bit enough to stay where he was. But instead, now we have allowed sin to come in. And so what do? When we're a child of God, we have majorly messed up. We have made our trip to Egypt and we are returning. We know we're back at the beginning of our faith. We know we got a lot of work and things we got to go through to get back to where God wants us to be. Where's the first place that we start? It says, and unto the place of the altar which he had made there on his journeys from at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. The first place that you always start after you've sinned, after you messed up, after you've done something you shouldn't do, is you always start by repairing the relationship between you and God. Guys, we can't ignore sin in our lives. When we make a mess up and we do what we're not supposed to do, and we try to just sugarcoat that, slide it under the rug, pretend that we don't know about it and that God doesn't know about it, that is never going to result in a functioning relationship between us and God. It's always going to result in God is going to bring you another problem or another issue that's going to further stress the need for your repentance. God is not one of those people that he says, oh, well, I mean, I know you messed up and I know you're not going to admit you messed up, but I'm just going to let that slide. That's not how that works. Anytime you have caused a problem or an issue, you immediately are the one responsible for addressing that issue, not God. And so Abram understands that. He comes back. He realizes his mistakes. He calls on the name of God. Now, this is the problem that many believers have. Okay? We go, all right, I messed up, made a horrible decision, made a terrible, 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 terrible sin. God, I want to fix this. I want to get it right. And we think that after we've repented and we've gotten this all taken care of, that means that there's not going to be any problems. God's going to immediately put this little hedge around us and we're not going to have any issues because we made it right. Friends, what did I just tell you about the nature of your life walking with God? You are constantly growing, which means just because we put one problem to bed doesn't mean that there's not a what? Another one. There is this very strange, strange belief amongst believers that if they attend church the way they're supposed to, they read their Bible once a day and they pray once or twice a day, that boom, they have arrived. That is not true. You can do all of those things and still be a horrible, awful, weak, immature believer. Well, no, Pastor Zach, you just said, I'm coming to church the whole time, I'm studying my Bible once a day, and I'm praying, yes, and I am still telling you, you can be an extremely immature believer and do all of those things. Because if you're not applying those things, if you're not conquering and taking those baby steps of making your relationship with God better and better every single day, then you are no different than Abram. You're just sitting there going in a circle. Nothing to do, nothing going on, having no idea what you're going to do. And when you are making those baby steps, this is the issue. God is always going to bring another problem to light. Once you've conquered a problem, he goes, that's awesome. I'm glad you fixed that. Let's move to the next thing. There is always work in the life of a believer to be done. Because as soon as Abram has done this, look at what happens. It says, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. All right, you're... writer here, Moses, is setting you up already, isn't it? He goes, so Abram comes back, gets his heart right with God, and immediately, who are we talking about? Lot, right? Now let's think about this. What were we supposed to do with Lot 2 chapters ago? Supposed to leave him, right? Leave thy kindred. Leave thy father's house, go to a land that I will show you. And Lot is still like, he's just this little bad penny that's hanging out in this whole situation. And so Lot has gone with Abram down to Egypt. Lot's been here the whole time. And of course, just like Abram benefited from all of the things that God allowed Abram to benefit from, Lot, that kind of just overflowed to him as well. And so now we have Abram, who, while he's a very wealthy man, he also has a nephew who is what? A pretty wealthy man as well. It says, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So Abram comes back from Egypt. He's got a lot of stuff. Lot's got a lot of stuff. And we have so much stuff. And of course, this stuff being cattle for the most part, that the land, it says, cannot bear them, meaning that there's not enough room for everybody's stuff where we are. Okay. And a lot of people look at this and they try to say, oh, you know, the reason for this strife and fighting is that Abram wasn't given over to his possessions, but Lot was consumed by his possessions. Guys, that's not at all what this is. This is a basic issue that's going on here. I raise chickens, okay? I breed chickens. That's one of the things that I do on my side time when I have a little bit of time and not doing things church-related. When you're breeding chickens, you need at least 2 acres of land for 30 to 40 birds. If you have more than that on that amount of land, you're going to have fighting and problems. You're going to have issues of health and things of this nature, and this is no different. These men are dwelling together. They have thousands and thousands of cattle and flocks and herds between them. There's just not enough room. Now, do you think it's a coincidence that when we get back to Egypt, God has given Abram so many cattle and Lot so many cattle that they can no longer what? Live together. No. Abram comes back and he gets his heart right for what he did in Egypt, and God shows him what? That was great. I'm glad we're on the same page. Let's keep this momentum going, right? We might need to get into one of those life coach kind of speeches. Let's keep this momentum going. Let's do the next thing. What's the next problem in Abram's life? What's the next thing we didn't listen to? We have our family with us, and I'm going to be completely honest with you. As a pastor with family, there's sometimes, that for you to be able to do what you have to do for God, you got to cut a cord or two. Sometimes your biggest threat your loudest roar from the world can be your own flesh and blood, and it's no different. Lot was dragging Abram down in his relationship with God. As long as Lot was around, Abram was going to continue to fall in and out of this cycle of sin. And so God brings this very basic problem. We got too much stuff to be together. And it gets to the point that there is fighting between the men in charge of Abram's cattle and the men in charge of Lot's cattle. And on top of that, Moses informs you, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land, meaning what? Well, they got their own stuff too. Some people look at this and they go, oh, well, no, this was a bad testimony between Abram and Lot. You know, they said that they're God's people, and then the Canaanite and the Perizzites see them fighting like this. No, guys, this is very simple. We've got the Canaanites and the Perizzites who have their own thing going on, and we got these two men whose men's jobs, their employees' jobs, is to get the best for their master's cattle, and they can't do that if they're having to fight with this other group of people. So this is just a basic conflict amongst all these people. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites, of course, are there and doing their own thing as well. So we have another stressor to this situation. We are in a position where there's not enough land for us to dwell together because there's already people who are dwelling there. And the job of these herdsmen, they don't care about Lot's cattle. They care about Abram's. And Lot's men don't care about Abram's cattle. They care about Lot's. They are doing the job of their employer. Now, when we're looking at this situation, in this day and time, and in this particular time period in which we're dwelling, most people would have led a battle or a conflict or just killed their problem, right? There's many stories in the Bible where the herdsmen of so-and-so's dude killed the herdsmen of another guy's dude so that they could have this particular space. And so God has brought this conflict so that Abram can finally deal with the situation he needs to deal with. See, when we have a sin, we got to come back and repent and get back on the horse. But that does not mean that once we're back on the horse that everything's peachy pie. There are always growing opportunities for God's children. And it says, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren. Is it not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So Abram comes to Lot. And he realizes this isn't going to work. Says we're family. We don't need to be fighting like this. We don't need to be having these conflicts and problems. I tell you what. All the land has been given to me by God. You pick where you want to go, and I'll go the opposite direction. This would have taken a lot of faith on Abram's part. He's not this generous because he's intimidated by Lot. He's not this generous because, he thinks that, you know, worse comes to worse, he can push Lot out. There's nothing here about Abram's generosity except for the fact that he has faith that regardless of where God takes him in this land, he's going to be okay. He's finally starting to grow. Is we don't need bloodshed, we don't need fighting, we don't need any of these problems. The best way to resolve this is for me to trust in God and let you just pick where you want to go. And of course it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So Abram goes to him and says, look, you pick the way you want to go. I've got faith God will take care of it no matter what, but I want to make sure that there's no problem between you and me and life can go on. And Lot, being the selfish man Lot is, looks and he goes, Jordan River Valley is a nice looking place. Lots of grass. It'll be real easy to raise cattle there. I'm going to go over here near Sodom and Gomorrah. You can go the way you want to. So he not only picks the best land, but he also picks the most sin-filled area of the land to go and dwell in, just revealing who he is as a person. And Abram goes back to Canaan, okay, goes deeper to the west. And so when we're looking at this, you go, well, wait. God gave Abram all the land. Why did he let Lot pick? Why didn't he tell Lot, look, you little whippersnapper, you go over here, I'm going over here, get out of here, okay? We're not going to deal with your problem anymore. That's Abram has finally learned. Material gain, what might look like it's the best option, is not always the what? The best option. That is something that my father and I hunt, that I tell my wife all the time. We hunt public land, so we deal with lots of conflict and issues. But one of the things that you learn when you're hunting is that what might look like an easy and beautiful opportunity or a position or a place that would be the best to ambush an animal is usually quite the opposite. Usually going into the rough and the nasty and the ugly looking places is what's going to yield for you the greatest fruit. Lot picked the easy path, and he put himself in the middle of some of the worst sins, sins that were so bad that it says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Meaning that, these guys were lost people and sinners just like you and me, but they had surpassed to a whole new level to where when God looked at them, he said they were wicked and sinners exceedingly. Okay, you really got to do a whole lot of stuff to get on God's radar as exceedingly wicked. Okay, when you are born into this world, you are born lost and evil by nature. So for you to get on God's radar as being even more evil, that takes a special kind of individual to reach that point. The city of Sodom and Gomorrah were doing sins that were above and beyond, and it was more than just homosexuality, because everybody goes, oh, well, it's because it was homosexuality. No, friends, they were doing way more than that. That was like, a small thing in the grand scheme of what was going on. They were literally, when you look at the story of the angels coming to Lot to say, hey, better get out of the city. God's about to just take care of things here. All of the men of the city gathered around Lot's house because they wanted to rape the two men in town. They had surpassed even just that. It was horrible place, awful place, place of nothing but of every evil you could think of. But Lot thought he was getting a better deal, and so he goes over this way. It looked pretty. It looked tantalizing. And what we realize is that it was not at all that. It was nothing but evil and wickedness. And Abram understood that no matter what Lot picked, he would end up where God wanted him because he had the faith that God would take care of it all. Guys, Abram comes back and he repents of his sin. That's the first place we have to start in strengthening our relationship with God. But then he also starts to exercise those faith muscles just a little bit. He grew. He took a baby step in growing in the Word of God. He trusted God to do what he would say and just let Lot pick where he wanted to go, because now not only is he exercising faith in God, but he's also getting rid of a problem he was supposed to have never had. when he left his lamp. You go, okay. Well, how, you know, I understand that. You know, he repented of his sins and he, you know, trusted in God. And then he finally starts exercising these faith muscles a little bit while also getting rid of yet another sin problem in his life. But, you know, I mean, that couldn't have been easy for him. He's going to a place in the land that's so much harder to grow. How is it, Pastor Zach, that when you make a decision that you're like, oh man, this is going to be hard. You know, he's taking the best of the land and we're going to go over here and try to make something of ourselves in what's mostly arid area. How do you know that you made the right decision? How do you know that you did what you're supposed to do? Guys, God will always show you that you made the right decision. Look at what happened. It says, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. The moment that Abram came back and repented, came back, exercised faith, and got rid of another sin problem, Lot, the moment Lot was gone, God goes, you did the right thing. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. God goes, you did the right thing, Abram. Look all around you. Let me remind you of what I promised you. Let me show you what it is that I've given you. Look all around you. This is all yours. Get up. Go explore what I have given you. Go learn all the things that are here for you. Go and see the richness that I have in store for you. And guys, it's no different for us with God today. Our promised land is the Word of God. If you want to see what God has done for you, what your promise is, why it is that you serve God and you have faith in God, go and explore His Word. Go learn it. Go take it in. Go see it. One of the biggest reasons that believers don't live the lives they're supposed to, one of the biggest reasons that believers don't have the faith that they're supposed to, one of the biggest reasons that believers do not do what they are supposed to be doing is because they don't know why they're supposed to be doing what they're supposed to be doing. It absolutely amazed me when I started preaching. I surrendered when I was 14. I've been preaching for 10 years. How little God's people know their own promised land, their own reward, their own gift. How little they know the Word of God. Guys, it's awful hard to serve God if you don't know why you're serving Him in the first place. It's awful hard to serve God if you have no idea why God wants you to do what He wants you to do and what the reward is for that, or what the outcome or the consequence is for that. It's really hard to not be mouthy or gossip on Facebook when you don't know that gossip and mouthing on Facebook could lead to a destroyed testimony, or it could lead to you having trouble, or it could lead to problems in your own life or unnecessary drama. It's really hard to not get mad and cuss a blue streak at the dude that cuts you off in traffic if you don't find out that doing something like that may teach your children bad behavior, or may ruin your testimony before others, or may get you into a physical confrontation because so-and-so here's a cuss blue streak at them. There's a lot of crazy people in this world, okay? There's times that you won't know, well, you know, the benefits of compromising on things that don't really matter. I've seen churches fight over things that do not matter, color of the carpet kind of situations. That if they didn't know the Word of God and realize that there's some things that They really don't matter. You can do whatever you want to. You want the carpet to be green or purple or black? I don't care. Do whatever you want to do. That have led to massive church splits because they thought that was something that was important to fight over. Guys, if you don't explore the Word of God, if you don't go learn about what God has promised you and blessed you with, then you're not going to know how to live or what you're even living that way for. God comes to Abraham and goes, you're making the right decisions, and I can prove it to you. Get up and go explore what I'm going to give you. Here is my promise again. Now go and see it. Go and view it with your own eyes. God, you can open the Bible and you can go and see it with your own eyes. You can go and read it and see everything it is that God has promised to you, that this is why you live by faith, that this is what's going to happen as a result of that. That doesn't mean, I'm not telling you that you do what you're supposed to do, God's going to make you a millionaire on earth. But I will tell you right now that if you do what you're supposed to do, by the time you die and you look back on your life, you're not going to have any regrets because you failed to serve God the way you were supposed to. Or because you messed up here, you messed up there when you shouldn't have. And Abram gets up and he goes and looks, and look at what it says. Now look at how it ends. It says he goes and he dwells in the plain of Mamre. I mean, he gets up and he goes through the land finally. He goes and explores what God has blessed him with. And he immediately sets down in the promise of God and built there an altar. Meaning, and that he worshiped God. When you go and you read the Word of God, it will always directly lead to you worshiping God, because you cannot see and take in the greatness and the majesty of the Word of God without having a desire to thank and worship the God who promised it to you. Guys, the walk of a believer's life always starts with repentance for sin, trying to get back to where you are. And there's going to be times you mess up. I'm not one of these people that's going to sit back and think that there's going to reach a point where you're almost sinless. That's not true. You're going to mess up. You're going to make bad decisions. And the ones who don't think that they are usually the most arrogant and the ones that are making the most. Okay? You're going to mess up. But when you mess up, you get back on the horse. You repent. You get your heart right with God. And you start growing again. You start doing what God wants you to do. You start taking care of the things that you're supposed to. You start following and showing your faith in God. And once you do that, I promise you, every time you conquer a sin problem in your life, or you show more faith to God than you showed the previous time, and you keep growing that faith over and over and over again, God will continue to show you you're doing the right thing, and he shows it to you through his word, through the open doors in your life, through prayer and time with God. There's been many times in my life that I went, God, what in the world am I doing? Why am I out here? Why am I a preacher? Why am I a pastor? Why is it that you get me on the horse? Those aren't always fun jobs. And every time I put that to bed and I say, okay, I know you want me to do this. I know you want me wherever I'm at, whatever. Show me why. God will turn around and always reveal it in some form or fashion. Sometimes it might be one person growing. Sometimes it might be somebody getting saved. Sometimes it might be a problem removed. Sometimes it may be something in my own life or an opportunity for me and my own family that we wouldn't have had otherwise. I'm telling you, get your heart right, conquer your sins this week, and let God show you over and over and over again that faith is always beneficial to his children. And so, that has been Genesis chapter 13. Little itty bitty chapter, huh? Not a whole lot going on there. If you had your Bible out at home, this is one of the shortest chapters that we've gone through up to this point. But as you're going, of course, when we get off of here, go read over chapter 13. Go read chapter 1 all the way to here. Kind of refresh yourself on what's going on. Some of those things are going to come up and be talked about as we're going. Remind yourself of, you know, things that maybe you've kind of gotten a little cloudy on since we read through it last. I know that you've all slept since then. And as always, I hope all of you have an excellent weekend. For any new listeners that we had on today, love you. We appreciate you for coming today. And of course, love and appreciate anybody that comes and listens to the Word of God. The praying for all of you. If you ever need anything, there's a comment bar on the podcast. Answer your questions, things of this nature. And hopefully, all of you have an excellent